a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing out there? Welcome to the show, and may the Lord bless you greatly today. It's a nice Friday. Hey, it's the first day of May. If by any chance you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Love to talk to you. So, we have four open lines, and what we do here is to answer questions. So if you've got a question, if you want to talk about the Lord, you want to talk about something related to theology, even politics, we do all kinds of stuff, just give me a call, right? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Justin from Georgia. Jump right in there. Justin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, same guy from yesterday. We were talking about the Trinity.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. So my question, thank you for letting me come on. It's kind of an array. I actually was talking to Dr. Brown about this earlier on his radio show, and I was wondering, we talked a little bit yesterday. You said that whenever God, in Genesis 1:26, when he talks about the plurality, some people say that he's talking about angels, but you mentioned Isaiah 44:24 about, you know, and angels aren't going to be creating anything. And I was wondering,
yeah, we're made in the image of God, not of angels. Let us make man in our image, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, that makes complete sense. Okay, and then I guess I have a thing here that somebody said. Are you familiar with the interpretation that people have on John 1 about people saying what God was, the Word was? For some Unitarians to claim that, or no?
I've seen this kind of thing talked about before where they try and mix things up, and the Unitarians try and change the Word of God to make it say what they want it to say. But no, John 1:1 says what it says in the Greek. I've gone over it many times in the Greek, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the correct translation. Okay?
Okay. All right. And then also, like, with the... what's that one passage? When it talks about him being... In Philippians 2, when Jesus, it says that he emptied himself and whatnot, and we have, like, him, and I guess I just wonder, like, why throughout his earthly ministry, I know he is God, I believe that. Why didn't the apostles and himself just clearly state the Trinitarian doctrine and saying, like, you know, God is, you know, three in one or something like that? Why wasn't it explicit? Stated like as he stated?
Because God didn't ordain that it would be done that way. What he does do is take the revelation given through the prophets and the apostles, and he gives it to the church, and the church figures out the various truths that are woven within there. Now, undoubtedly, they knew of some plurality of God, undoubtedly. But you'll find that throughout history, what happens is doctrines are refined because of errors that creep in. And this is how it works. So the early creeds of the Christian church were sufficient for what they were then, but as more and more errors crept in, the church needed to get together and as a whole and define basic doctrines. And so the Trinity developed out of that. And it's not that it's contrary to Scripture or against Scripture or illogical. It's just derived out of Scripture when people started saying, well, what is it exactly that God has revealed? And then the church as a whole would come together and figure it out. And that's what was going on there.
Okay. And I guess I don't know, like, if it's just specifically like a one-question type thing, and I don't want to take up anybody else's time.
All right, go ahead. The Trinity stuff's important.
What?
The Trinity doctrine's important, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Another thing in John 17, verse 3, when Jesus prays and he says, you know, you're the only true God, I guess just like, okay, yeah, you said like he doesn't refine it that way, or define it in that way. Why would he say to his, you know,
you're right, true God?
You are the only true God. Yeah.
Just hold on. Boy, that cough came up right there. The reason he would say that is because, according to the scriptures, Jesus is under the law. Galatians 4:4. And as someone under the law, he had to follow the law and serve God. Now, this is interesting because he's part of the Trinity. By his nature, he's God. He has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. And so what we're seeing here, when he would say something like that in John 17:3, you know, the only true God, and he's talking about the nature of the Father, not that the Father is a God, because Jesus obviously knew that he was in the Godhead. So he wouldn't say that the Father is the only true God, knowing this about his own nature and essence, because he understood who he was. Now, one of the things we have to understand is that Jesus was Jewish, and Jews often spoke in exaggeration. And so, for example, you know, it would say, Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say, or truly, truly, truly. Well, one truly is enough. But they would do this kind of a thing. They'd also do things, and Jude wrote, for example, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus. So that's Jude 4. Well, wait a minute. Is the God the Father not our Master and our Lord? Well, yeah. Well, what's happening is, what they're doing is focusing on individual members within the Godhead and saying things about them in a very high way. Jesus did this. Jude did it. The other apostles did it. So this is what we see, is the exaggeration that is carried. And again, I go back to John 17:3. Because what's interesting there is that he says just two verses later, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Well, wow, he's claiming to have pre-existence with glory that he had before the Father. I mean, with the Father. Now, but God says he'll share his glory with nobody. Jesus is claiming that glory. So he's claiming to be divine. So what's he saying? Yeah, this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. He's saying, look, you have to know God and Jesus. So he's putting himself on the equal level of having to know who God is and know him. But it's not just simply saying, know who God is, but that you may, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Whoa. I believe this is the case in a lot of scriptures, that God said things in such a way so that the non-elect would not get it, and the elect would. Okay? I mean, that's a theory I have. Yeah, so a statement like this, well, we know Jesus is God in flesh. We know from John 1:1 and verse 14, Colossians 2:9, Hebrews 1:6, Hebrews 1:8, Titus 2:13. We know, right? And we know this. So when he's saying the only true God, he's speaking as a man under the law who would have to say that there is a true God, the only true God, the God of Israel, is the only true God. And this is the kind of thing he's speaking about. And then he equates himself on that level. In fact, you can go to John 5, which is really interesting, because what Jesus says in John 5:20-23. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Wait a minute. So the Father gives life, and the Son also gives life. That's equality with God. God is the one who gives life. In verse 22, cool. But not even the Father judges anyone, but is given all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now, let me introduce a ludicrous thought. What if I were to come on the radio and say that you have to honor me, even as you honor God the Father? You would immediately say, this guy's a wacko heretic, get him off the air. And rightly so. But we're so used to having Jesus say these things, we don't even think about them. Well, of course he would say, honor me even as I honor the Father, because he's God. But what kind of... We would think about it, but when you really understand what he's saying, the people listening to him at that time, oh man, they'd be going, what is going on here? What is he saying? Who's he claiming to be? And so you see both of these things. You see it in John 3, you know, God's will of the world, gave his only begotten Son. Wait a minute, who's God in relationship with the Son? Now, one more thing. If you go to John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, let's talk. When it says the Word was God, it means the divine essence being nature. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Now, look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. So, wait a minute. What's John saying? No man's seen God at any time. Because he's saying that, but Jesus obviously is God in flesh, and then John says no one's seen God at any time. So who's he speaking about? God the Father. And we know this is consistent with what Jesus said and what John chose to say about Jesus, because Jesus said in John 6:46 that not any man has ever seen the Father at any time. They were seeing God in the Old Testament, but never God the Father. So what we see, and I did a study on this, what we see is after verse 14 in John 1, each reference to God is in reference to the Father. So John 17, okay, he says the only true God, the only true Father is essentially what he's saying. Okay?
Okay. Ed, would you mind if I ask you a question on Christian living?
Real fast. We've got everybody's waiting, but real fast.
Okay. All right. What is it? Okay. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. How do I do that daily? And what if I mess up on one day? It's something like that. You know, what does he really mean?
What does he really mean? What verse is that? John 9:23. No, Luke 9:23.
Luke 9:23.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't like that verse, personally. I think it's annoying. It's problematic. And it just reveals to me my failures. It shows me how great he is. It shows me what I'm really made of. You know, that basic stuff. So we look at the issue of the cross. The cross is a place of death. And in the context of what was going on, this is before Jesus died even. He's saying to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, could you imagine them hearing this? The cross was the instrument invented by the Phoenicians about 600 BC that the Romans then took as a means of execution for only the worst criminals. And sometimes they would do this during war to cause fear of people. I don't think I've ever done on this network here a thing on the crucifixion and what it does with the human body. It takes about 5 minutes to go through, and it's horrifying. Well, the people would have known how bad it was. Now you said, pick up your cross. Go to this place of rebuke, condemnation, great suffering, death, mockery, and you come after me. That's what he's talking about. You do that on a daily basis, and when you don't, you just go to the next day. Keep going, okay? All right, buddy?
Okay, thank you.
All right, Justin, God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Now, before we get to the callers, we got a little something we got to do here. We're going to get to a caller here, but a special guy named John. John, you're on the air, buddy. You there?
Matt, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
All right. Hey, it was good being with you in Boise, Idaho. I don't know if you remember or not, but we were in studio together. And it was so good getting to know you a little bit while we were out there. Well, I just wanted to catch up with you about what we're doing with Transworld Radio and the network. And God is doing some great things. As Transworld Radio, we've been broadcasting the gospel around the world in 230 languages now. And more than 4 billion people, with a B, 4 billion people can turn on their radios and hear the good news of Jesus Christ through Transworld Radio.
Wow.
That's incredible when you think about it. And what Truth Network is saying is we want to partner with Transworld Radio to put more radios in people's hands so more people can hear the good news of Christ. And to do that, we're inviting listeners right now to call and do a $75 radio. These are wind-up radios, and that $75 not only covers the cost of the radio, but the cost of the shipping from China to Africa, and from the distribution cost and the whole deal. And so it's covering all of that. And so you can put a wind-up radio. Why a wind-up radio? Well, because batteries are expensive, and many people in Africa don't have access to electricity. And so a wind-up radio is the perfect tool. And so that phone number, and we won't, is 888-988-5656. 888-988-5656, or you can go online to truthnetwork.com and make your gift there. Now, we've been looking to do a goal of 100 radios, Matt, and right now we have only 13 left to go. So we would love for you to finish us off right today when you pick up that phone. Can you do one radio? Can you do five radios? Can you do 10 radios? Maybe you can do all 13. But what we would love to do is hear from you. Would you pick up that phone right now and give us a call? 888-988-5656. Again, it's 888-988-5656. I know you love listening to Matt. I know you love enjoying the kind of teaching and pulling apart the Word of God. And that's exactly what folks in Africa need today. Would you consider that gift? 888-988-5656.
You know, I remember we talked years ago, and I was very impressed then when you came into the studio then and were talking about this. I think it's a great thing. I really do. And also, a lot of things have happened since you and I talked last, but I had my meeting this morning, literally. We have a CARM meeting weekly, and we have a guy from Turkey, a guy from Brazil, a guy from Colombia, and we have a guy from Africa in Malawi. And he's always been telling us that, you know, I say, hey, well, why don't we get a website and get the Internet going down there and people can use the Internet? And he says, they don't really have all that. You know, these countries, they don't have electricity very much. They don't have, a lot of them don't have phones, don't have computers. The Internet's kind of a moot issue. We're having to rethink how we do everything, and we're going to be printing up material and sending it out to them, and that's a whole other story. But it just confirms what you're saying. People are hungry. I mean, they're hungry. That's what he's telling us. His name's Joster. And he's telling us, man, they are hungry for the word down there.
Well, Matt, you're absolutely right. Joster is absolutely right. In fact, when I was in Malawi just a couple months ago, it was amazing. We would give these radios to people who don't have a radio, don't have telephones, don't have electricity in their homes. And they are just so excited because now they hear the Word of God. In Malawi, we've got a network of FM radio stations that covers the entire country, and people know about Transworld Radio. It's a very, I mean, just like people know about Truth Network, people know about TWR, and so people listen. And so when we were giving out these radios, they were just so excited that they would be able to hear God's Word on the radio. You know, when you think about it, you are giving God's Word when you give a radio, and that's why we want to encourage you to pick up the phone and just give us a call. Make a gift. One radio, maybe it's five radios, maybe it's 10 radios. Finish off the project today. We're trying to get to 100 radios, and we are just 13 radios away. Would you pick up that phone? Call right now, 888-988-5656. 888-988-5656, or you can always do it online at truthnetwork.com.
That's right. Good stuff. It is. Yeah, when Stu and I talked about this today, we were talking about the show and some other stuff, and he mentioned you. We got to get him on the air. So, you know, he likes it. I like it. It is great. And, folks, this is kind of a spontaneous thing, but it really, you know, they need to hear the gospel out there. I know that Islam is moving in and trying to destroy churches and people's lives and everything. Islam is evil. But you know, I just love the idea. You know, just put on this radio. So I had a question for you. So they put these radios or wind up, and so they can listen. I'm assuming that people would just gather in groups to listen. Is that how it works?
They do. You know, one of the stories I love to tell is we are driving down the road, and our director from Malawi says, "Hey, let's just stop at our house and drop off a radio." Now, I don't know about you, Matt, but when I'm driving down the road here in the U.S., I don't just randomly stop at somebody's house to give them a gift or to give them something. I mean, that's just not something I would do. But in Malawi, they decided to do that. When the people found out that we were from Transworld Radio, they're like, "Oh, wow, Transworld Radio." And the house was a thatch roof. It was the bricks were homemade out of clay. The kids were in the front yard playing in the dirt, and there's laundry hanging on the line. And when we gave the mom the radio, she was just so excited. And I said, "Well, how did she know about Transworld Radio if, you know, she doesn't have a radio?" So our director asked her the question, and she said, "Oh, we listen to Transworld Radio through our neighbor's radio anytime we're out working in our farming our fields." And I thought, wow. So exactly that. Just like you said, Matt, they're going to take that radio in the house. They're going to gather around it. They're going to be listening to TWR. They're going to be listening to God's Word. And, you know, where God's Word goes, it doesn't return void. It's going to accomplish the purposes for which He sends it. And that's the beauty of it. So let me give that phone number again, because it's so important that we finish it off. We get these 100 radios to countries like Malawi, Ghana, Kenya, Mozambique, and so many more in Africa. Your gift puts the gospel in somebody's hands and somebody's ears. 888-988-5656. Let me give it again. 888-988-5656. You can call right now. Give one radio, maybe five radios, maybe 10 radios. But we need to hear from you. Will you call right now? 888-988-5656. Or you can always go online, thetruthnetwork.com.
Yeah, good stuff. Definitely worth it. Definitely worth it. Yeah. I'm glad you called, buddy. But God bless, John, man. Thanks a lot. We got a break coming up. So.
All right. Appreciate hearing from you, Matt. Thanks so much.
Okay, man. God bless.
All right.
Goodbye. Goodbye. Hey, folks, that was kind of a spontaneous, semi-arranged spontaneous thing, but it's really worth supporting. It really is. So praise God. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Rodman, welcome back to the show. Let me just say really fast that we got some schools online if you want to check them out. School of Theology, Apologetics, and Critical Thinking. You can check them out on the CARM homepage. Please give 24 hours for the sign-up thing to work. Sometimes it kind of is slow. Hey, let's get to Matt from North Carolina. Matt, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. Had a quick question for you. Is the creation a literal 6 days, and why is that important in Genesis?
Well, let me just say that within Christianity, there's a debate on whether or not it is literal versus non-literal. And I have no problem with it being literal at all. I have no problem with it being longer periods either. I think both are doable from the text. I don't believe the earth is millions of years old, personally. I just don't buy that. I got reasons. I've studied this stuff, and it doesn't work. But the idea of a six-day literal creation is the idea in it. God is the one who sovereign. God is the one who put things in order. God is the one who did what He did, and He did it in a certain order, in a certain way. And to believe in this is what the fundamental idea is within Christianity, to trust His sovereignty, to trust His greatness. So the idea of a literal six-day creation is certainly a doctrine that can support that. We want to be able to support God in that. Now, it does say, the Hebrew word for yom, or for day, excuse me, is yom. And whenever it occurs with an ordinal number, first, second, third, then it means 24 hours. Except the one place it doesn't, at least that I've found, is in the seventh day, when it says the seventh day, but it doesn't say that it ended, because the other days had a beginning and an end, but not the seventh. And it's representative of the rest. And so because of that, then I can't say that every instance, as some have said, means 24 hours, though it implies the idea of a 24-hour period in the 6 days. The seventh day doesn't have that end, I believe, because the seventh day is the rest. Jesus is our rest. And in Genesis 5, we have a genealogy between Noah, between Adam and Noah, and the names in English get a sentence. And it ends with the word rest. And it says, appointed to mortal men sorrow, the blessed God will come down. When he dies, it will come, bringing to the despairing rest. And so, we see that Genesis has literalness in it and representation in it as well. And there are parallels within it. So day 1 and day 4 and day 2 and day 5 and day 3 and day 6 are paralleled in the creation of the light in day 1, but the sun on day 4. And you'll see these things, the separation of land and stuff on the day 2 and the vegetation on day 5. So it's like, okay, what's going on here? How literal is it? Now, I'm not saying it's not literal, but I believe there's literalness in it. But also there's more woven into it. It's a brilliantly written piece. So because of all that, I say, was it 6 days? I don't know. I lean towards that idea. I don't have any problem with it. But I wouldn't have any problem with it being a little bit longer periods. But I do not. I do not accept millions of years and stuff like that. I don't buy that.
Right. Right. Yeah, me neither. No, I just was wondering because I had a conversation with a friend of mine who had mentioned, well, I don't really think it was literally 6 days and things like that. And, you know, I reread it, and, you know, kind of like, well, I mean, obviously I believe that if God wanted to create everything in 6 days, certainly he can, literally 6 days. But if it's longer than that, is that really something that is a horribly inaccurate thing or, you know, nothing heretical about that? I just kind of wanted to say, but, you know, you got to be careful when people start weaving in, like, evolution and stuff like that. I definitely just don't pay any attention to that because that's inaccurate and wrong.
Right. And one of the things the six-day model does is it precludes any dependence upon any evolutionary theory. And because it just doesn't give time for things to happen in a natural sense. And so the six-day creation is demonstrating the supernatural ability of God. He could have done it in 6 seconds, 1 second, whatever. So when he wrote this or had it written, it's very interesting. And when I first became a Christian, I had no problem with it being long, long periods. And the older I get, the more I think about it, I go, nah, shorter and shorter periods. I don't know if it's literal 24, but I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with 24 hours. It could have been that, you know? But who knows?
Yeah.
So evolution doesn't work, that's for sure. Okay?
Yeah, definitely not. All right. Thank you so much for answering that. I appreciate it. Hope you have a great weekend, and God bless you.
You too, Matt. God bless, buddy.
All right. Bye.
Okay, let's get to Ron from Cary, North Carolina. Ron, you're on the air. What do you got, buddy?
Thank you for taking my call, sir. I appreciate it.
Sure.
Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,234 days. Who are they? Who are the witnesses?
Well, there's the theories. There's two theories. One that it's Moses and Elijah, and the other is Moses and Enoch. And well, it might be. But I lean towards Elijah. And the only reason I do is because Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. I just like that symmetry. But, you know, maybe it's Enoch. Maybe because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, I'm going to quote that for a while, that it's appointed unto men to die once, then judgment. So people have to die. Now, except for the people in the rapture, but normally speaking, we have Moses represents the law. But another theory is that it's Elijah and Enoch. They're going to come back, they're going to die, you know, because the two witnesses get killed.
Right.
But years ago, I used to talk in a chat room, and there were a lot of very interesting characters there, and I talked to a guy who said he was one of the two witnesses. It was a really interesting discussion. And he was articulate, intelligent, said he was one of the two witnesses, and of course, he did not have all his paws in a litter box. But anyway. So,
well,
that help? You there?
Candlestick. Yeah.
What's that?
It mentions two candlesticks. And number four, verse four.
Two olive trees.
Two candlesticks standing before God of the earth.
Two candlesticks. Well, it's a source of light, lampstand. Plus, a lampstand was used in the temple as one of the instruments of holiness in the temple, and the olive trees often are used to represent Israel. So, they are witnesses for Israel who give the light and stand before the Lord on the earth. And as it says, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, what we would say wasn't literally, you know, out of their mouth. I would say that they spoke, and maybe fire comes down as they you know, proceed this way. They have a. Can you imagine? I mean, we did a movie
who
did that. Go ahead.
Who are they witnessing for?
For God.
They're
speaking of the truth of God.
Satan.
What's that?
Isn't Antichrist in charge during this? They're killed and lay in the streets for 3.5 days. They rise up and send them to heaven.
Right. It would be the last part of the tribulation period, because the 1260 days is 3.5 years. So it's probably the second half of the tribulation period when the Antichrist reveals himself as being the Antichrist. Then things really hit the fan, and these witnesses are there, and it's part of the, because they also don't let rain go down, and so there's famine and droughts and problems, so part of the curse, and everybody hates them, but they can't destroy them, and then until finally they are killed, and then the world rejoices. This could be the unbelievers rejoicing at the death of the men of God.
My take on it, they're here for the elect, for the elect's sake.
Well, that's Matthew 24:24. Yeah. And false Christ and false prophets will arise many to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Right. So the elect are the ones given by the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world. And they're elected. That's Ephesians 1:4-5 and stuff. Okay?
Well, we're in the final generation. Are the elect
Maybe.
On earth now?
The elect are from the foundation of the world. They're the ones who become Christians and believers.
Right.
All right, so they're here. They have been here. They will be here. So we're the Christians are the ones who are the elect, the chosen, and given by the Father to the Son. John 6:37-40. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. We got callers. We're gonna move
Thank
on, buddy.
Your help.
All right, man. God
bless.
Take
care. Bye.
Okay, let's get on the phones with Josh from Houston. Josh, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Good afternoon. Good to speak with you.
Good to speak to you. What do you got?
Yeah, I know the Synoptic Gospels, after Jesus' baptism, you know, he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Now, John's Gospel doesn't, you know, for whatever reason, mention this. Probably, him writing later realized, hey, it's already been covered. That's just the way I've always understood it. But, so he chooses not to have the temptation of Jesus, but
let's get back to this after the break, okay? And we'll talk about this a little bit, okay? There's a break. All right, folks, hey, please hold on, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Josh from Houston, you're still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so why the temptation of Christ not recorded in John, right?
Right, and not only that, but there's a, you know, like I said, I know it's written later, so he probably realizes that the other guys, you know, put it in there, so maybe he thought no need for the redundancy, but if that is the case, there's a chronology given, you know, like in the others, right after the baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness for the 40-day temptation, but in John's, they seem to chronologically go to the wedding, you know, Jesus and the disciples, says on the third day.
Getting back to the issue, the reason John didn't include it most probably was because the purpose of him writing that gospel was to demonstrate the deity of Christ, the work of Christ along and connected with that deity. Because depending on when he wrote it, really doesn't matter. The idea of understanding of who Christ was becoming more prevalent among the members of the church, and understanding who he was and what had happened. And so as he's writing, he's solidifying and declaring a lot of these issues about the deity. And there's themes that go throughout that are not found in the other Gospels. I mean, the equality of Jesus with the fathers. I went through John 5. There's John 3, the issue of being born again. And John 6, which is an incredible chapter of doctrine and insight into eternity and some very interesting things. This is what John focuses on, and he shows the relationship between the Father and the Son in a new way, you know, in a better way, actually. John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. You know, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. I mean, so obviously the deity of Christ is the theme. And so John just chose not to include the temptation.
Right. And I know John, you know, scholars always acknowledge John's gospel is the most deifying focused. But, you know, my question was more of like the chronological order. It doesn't seem to leave space for the temptation, because it seems like right after the baptism, you know, then John says, hey, follow him now. And then they, you know, the two apostles are following him, and then they, you know, eventually go to the wedding in chapter 2. So it just didn't seem to have that space there also for the...
Think about this. Think about what's going on in John. You know, John 1:1, you know, the beginning was the Word was with God. And you get to John, I think it's 1:3, you know, let's see. And it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being. This is a proclamation of his deity. When you go to John 2 with the wedding of Cana, notice how many water pots are there. Because there are six. 6 days of creation. And the one who created is the one who's sitting there and changed water into wine in full maturity. And the 6 days, six creation. These are subtle things that he's trying to show on the deity in a higher level. So he didn't just deal with the temptation, because he had other things in mind he wanted to get to. Okay? It was thematically driven, not chronologically driven.
So you would say it's not so much a discrepancy, just not to pay attention to the chronology there, because...
No discrepancy at all.
It still would have taken place.
You know, my wife and I have gone through identical things, and if we were to write in separate rooms for an hour an account of those exact same events, both will be accurate, and both can be quite different. So there's not a discrepancy. You could have differences of view, differences of focus, and that's what would be the case. Not an issue of discrepancy if you just don't include something. That's all. Didn't include.
Right. Well, you understand why I say that. The only reason I say that is because there is a timeline given. In other words, he says on the third day, you know, kind of after these events, the wedding in Cana. That's why I said it doesn't leave room to, unless there's a different order there. Maybe, you know, I know maybe some say John is given it like past tense. In other words, maybe, and Jesus was coming back through that area after the temptation in the wilderness. And then this is the other time, you know, he's coming back through the Jordan, and that's when John sends his disciples after him.
Yeah, and if you look at Genesis and you see what the third day is, vegetation and life, and vegetation includes, you know, grapes, wine. There's just this parallel there. So I think this is what John is doing. I think John really knows what he's doing, and he's trying to draw parallels with Genesis. In the early chapters of the gospel, and this is why he's not going to do the temptation, because he's trying to figure something else out and get things going for those who have that Jewish mindset that they would see the deity. Okay? Sound good?
Okay. Hey, appreciate your insight.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's see if we can get to Nelson from Bakersfield, California. It's a long wait. Sorry, buddy. What do you got, man?
God bless, Matt. Love your ministry.
Oh, thanks,
I was listening to your your radio show a little bit ago because I missed it yesterday. And I wanted to touch up on the Jesus Calling book.
Yeah,
I know that book is not of God. Yep. And but I used to listen. This was like about 3 years ago. I used to listen to David Jeremiah, and I love his teachings. But my pastor sent me a link that this was about 3 years ago, that David Jeremiah was supporting that book. And
he
that
shouldn't.
Really, like, whoa.
He shouldn't. And he should not because of the things it teaches in there. And if he did, you know, let me tell you, like, for example, a week or so ago, I said A.W. Pink was an annihilationist, or universalist, I think it was, and a universalist. And I was wrong. Someone corrected me on that. Well, and he brought it up in the show. I said, well, you're right. And I made a correction on the radio. The point is that sometimes preachers and teachers, because they're so busy, because of this, they'll hear certain things, and they might give a recommendation for something and say something that's not exactly accurate. They're not trying to be deceitful. It's just sometimes, you know, hey, they're people, okay? But it all depends, David Jeremiah, if he is affirms the Jesus calling, that would be a serious problem. If I was attending his church and he came up and said this, then I would go to him and I'd say, are you aware of what this actually says in there? And I would expect him to say something like, oh my goodness, I had no idea, which I could see. But if he says, yeah, I've read it, I think it's great, then I wouldn't be able to go to the church just that fast. Okay?
Yeah, because that really kind of, I mean, I guess my question is, should I continue listening to him or not be really worried? Or
right,
should I?
What you do, when you have an issue, Matthew 18 says, go to the one. So the first thing I would do is write to him and say, you've heard that he has supported the Jesus calling. Go to the CARM website, and there's a book review on the Jesus calling. I read the book for the purpose of writing a review. And so you can then link it in there and say, does he still support the book when it teaches these bad things? It has dangerous stuff in it. Now, you know, he's not an apologist. I am. And so I'm aware and more sensitive to some of the things of darkness that are woven into some of these feel-good books. So, you know, like The Shack and The Jesus Calling, in my opinion, are two deceptively written books. Not that the authors were intending to be deceptive. I don't believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But there's deception that they have used without knowing they're deceived. And they're putting this false things in those books. Okay?
Okay.
All right, man.
Sounds great. All right, brother. Well, thank you again, and keep up the good work.
Hey, brother, that's grace. That's right. All right, let's get over to Tom from Raleigh, North Carolina. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I know we only have a couple minutes, so I'll try to be real brief. There's a certain Christian media program that I watch, and on it they're regularly having words of knowledge and calling out miracles that are happening in their ministry, typically healings. Do you think that this is godly? Do you think that this is a legitimate ministry that they have going on? I don't want to name the ministry.
Well, I wish you would, but because I name names. But, you know, you don't have to.
You want me to name it?
Sure.
Christian Broadcasting Network.
CBN. Yeah, there's some issues there and some concerns. A lot of times, you know, in my opinion, people who are going to be on TV and speak need to be theologically very astute, very trained, one way or another, either through formal education or serious study, and they need to really have their stuff together, because it's too easy to speak things that are just dumb, because they're sensationalistic, etc. Now, I do believe in the continuation of all the charismatic gifts. I do believe people can get words of knowledge, but we have to be careful how we're going to administer these and how we're going to practice that. Now, I've been on EBN Sat TV many times, in the studio, on TV, you know, from what I understand, hundreds of thousands of people watching all over the world. Okay, am I going to sit there and say, hey, I got a word of knowledge? I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to do anything like that, because if you're going to move in the charismatic gifts, you have to be humbled by it. You should be intimidated by it. And if I had some impression, not that experience and my methodology is the right one, but if I had an impression while I was on TV saying, I think this is from the Lord, I would then say, this might be something from the Lord. I really have a strong impression.
Cautious.
It's not leaving. What's that?
I said you'd be cautious about
very
what
cautious. Right, and I would say it might be wrong, but this is the attitude that needs to go through, because what we, the words of knowledge the charismatic gifts are to be used inside the church context for the edification of the body and witnessing to the unbelievers. So are they doing it that way? I've not seen, I don't know, but it's, you know, it's a warning flag.
Yeah, that's kind of what I'm thinking. I'm thinking it's a warning flag. I like the ministry, I support it, but I'm getting a little leery of the daily miracles and words of knowledge which are going on the ministry.
Hey, missions are watching, check things out daily. If it was occasionally and some miraculous things happen, praise God. But when it comes daily, it's almost, it reminds me of when I was back in Escondido, California, there was this church. It turned out to be a cult, but I got a kick out of the heading. It said, Holy Spirit Revival, Tuesday, 7 p.m. You know, like, what? How do you got the Holy Spirit booked in for that? So it's the same kind of thing. Are they having these daily now? Is it sensationalism? I don't know. But just something to be cautious about. Okay?
Cautious. I like that advice. Thank you, Matt.
All right. God bless you, buddy. All right. Let's get to Robert from Georgia. Robert, we got about a minute left in the show. Hey. What's up, man?
Hey, Matt. Thanks for your work, and thanks for your website. I'm working with a couple guys in the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, and they claim to be Christians. I just called to see if I can get any tips from you concerning witnessing to them and what else I can do.
Well, we have a little bit of information on the web about the BHI, and we need to expand it. But always, you always, always do this. Always ask them to show you from the scriptures what they teach. Don't argue with them right away, and then look in the scriptures with them present, go through it. You continually do this. Well, let's look at the context and see if the context supports what they're saying. If you do this with them, you'll be surprised at how many times you realize they're ripping things out of context. They will see it too. Always be calm, always be ready, always look at the word, always look in context, and you'll be able to get real far that way. You also need to know what they teach. So you got, and there's different BHI groups. So you're going to have to ask us specifics. I even write them down and say, teach me what you believe. And then you'll have a better opportunity to witness to them. Okay, buddy?
Thank you.
All right, Robert. Okay, Justin from Florida about the Nephilim. We'll call back Monday. Ron from Virginia. I'd like to talk to you about that stuff you want to talk about. Give me a call. Hey, folks, I hope you have a great weekend. May the Lord bless you. You know, go to church if you can. Pray, tithe, and by His grace, we'll talk to you on Monday. God bless. Bye.